this morning. We are moving into Revelation 3, 7 to 22, the last of the two churches that Jesus addresses. Now, it's interesting, fascinating, actually, when I read this a while back, that a crucial assumption made by Americans, I mean, Americans across the board, this could be any demographic, Americans across the board, is that they believe enjoying yourself is the highest goal of life. Not one goal of many, not a goal, but the highest goal of life is simply to enjoy yourself. And those who go to church at least once a month, those are called now regular church attenders. Once a month? Are you kidding me? But those people, they hold that same assumption nearly 70% of the time. In other words, they believe the church is here to help them achieve that, you know, lofty goal of enjoying themselves. And I wonder if we took a poll here this morning, and if we looked around, if we took a poll and we said, you know, what is that to you? How do you define comfort? How do you define enjoyment in your life? Is it wrapped up in the clothes you wear, or the cars and the trucks you drive, the kind of home you live in, or maybe it's your income, maybe it's your investments, maybe it's the job you have that brings you comfort or enjoyment? But because life is fleeting, and this kind of enjoyment or comfort just doesn't last, we here this morning must look to that which is eternal, which is lasting, that which is found in the unwavering love of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself and the truth of His Word. The Word of God is summarized by the Westminster Catechism and tells us this, that the chief end of man, that is our highest goal in life, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. We've been looking at marks of a healthy church, a church that wants and desires to be the kind of church that Christ wants it to be. A healthy church is one that challenges, this is your blank here now, this is the church that challenges the assumptions of our present culture. And even when those assumptions may be rapidly moving away from us, we're going to challenge those. We're going to put those back to people with questions that they'll need to answer. The letters to the churches of Philadelphia and Laodicea are the final messages to the seven churches, the messages of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget that. When you turn in your Bibles, if you have the red letter edition, it's all red. I mean, Jesus is speaking to them, and He's speaking to us today. But these two churches offer us a fascinating contrast. The church in Philadelphia received the Lord's commendation for their steadfast faith in the midst of persecution, trials, and tribulation. And in contrast, the church in Laodicea earned a sharp reprimand from the Lord. Why? Because they loved the things of this world. They loved the things here and now more than they loved the Lord Jesus Christ. Their goal was to simply enjoy themselves. One church resembled the Lord Jesus Christ, who saw what it was and would stand alone and stand and live a different life from those around Him in His day. In fact, He was persecuted even to the point of death. The other church blended in, totally, completely, undistinguishable from the world in its pursuit of enjoyment and comfort. So the question for you and I this morning is, which describes you? Which describes your church? Is Jesus foremost? Is He above, beyond all? Is He preeminent in everything that we do here? Or are we pursuing that which the world calls us to? One clear mark of a spiritual healthy church, or really a healthy believer, is that it answers Jesus' call to stand for Him and stand for the truth of His Word rather than pursuing the comfortable, lukewarm, indifferent ways of our world. Don't forget, Jesus knows. He knows the truth about everyone. He knows the truth about you. He knows the truth, and He knows what it's like to live under the pressure and temptation that each and every one of us face each day of our lives. And so we must fix our eyes upon Jesus. Fix our eyes upon Jesus. He shows us how to live and live fully distinct from the world in which he himself has placed us today. And we'll fully, completely give ourselves to him. We'll give ourselves to pursuing him, pursuing his word in everything that we do. Let's pray that he would do that. Oh, Lord, while these people hear my voice, would they hear, would their hearts hear you speak to them? And would you come in a powerful way here this morning? Would you visit upon this church by through the power of your Holy Spirit? Visit each one of us, our lives, and everything about us would be changed because we have been in your presence this morning. Lord, move us, we pray, to not be lukewarm, to be fully on board, heated up, boiling over for you, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. This morning we begin with the great church of Philadelphia, persevering in obedience and reassured by the Lord Jesus Christ. 7 to 13, chapter 3, you'll want to follow along. The church in Philadelphia was passionately devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though this was the youngest and probably the smallest of all the churches, the church really received nothing here but commendation from the risen Lord Jesus. These believers understood that the greatness of God far outweighed their difficult trials and temptations, their difficult circumstances. Of course, they had to deal with a pagan culture. They had to deal with the worship of Dionysus, little G god of wine. That was the big thing in that day, I guess, in that area. But much worse for these people was the aggressive opposition that they felt from the Jews in Philadelphia. So we'll again begin with the command to the messenger in 7a, Revelation 7a, 3:7a. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write. So Jesus commands this messenger to write it down so that some 2,000 years later, you and I can sit around and read it, apply it, and put it to use in our lives, what Jesus would say to those people in that day. Then we move to the magnificent description of the sender in the B part, second half of that verse. He who is holy, who is true. This is the description of Jesus, different from all the other messages to the other six churches. This was a fresh, new description that he had for these people. He is holy. He is true. And perfectly pure in his righteousness, completely trustworthy in his faithfulness. These Philadelphian believers, they were like us, receiving this message from the one who is, in fact, the truth. He is the way, and he is the truth. And he speaks only the truth. The only way a church or an individual believer can be spiritually healthy is to be anchored in the holy perfection and trustworthiness of God and his word. Is that true of you? And is it true of your word? I think of your church, it seems that it has been in the past. And I'd say to you, keep it up. Don't take anything less. Don't settle for anything less. But is the word at the center of all you do at home and in your work? Maybe if you're a student at school, is the word of God directing you, moving you? Does it anchor your decisions as a church? Is the word of God what's moving you to make these decisions, these difficult decisions that are coming up for you? Is the word of God your light, moving you in the right path? Oh, the sender, Jesus, it says here, has the key of David. Who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one opens. Jesus alone opens the way to God. In fact, he is the way, and every believer who trusts in him comes to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus holds the key, no one can lock his people. No one can lock his people out. No one can keep his people at bay. The Lord himself has locked them into himself. So we are with him. We are part of him. And we can't go anywhere. Locked in for an eternal destiny promised to us in heaven. Today, Jesus has entrusted these keys to the kingdom to those of us who believe, those who belong to him, so that we can be faithful witnesses to our friends and neighbors and the least of these in all parts of our city, and those we work with. And listen, if that's not enough, that he would give us those opportunities, that he would present us that, he then promises that he will bear fruit through us. See Luke 6, 43 and 45. The great hope that the Lord Jesus gave to those persecuted and hated believers in Philadelphia, and he gives to us, is that we can depend on him. We can fully trust in him. And he has given us the responsibility of the keys to the kingdom. This is the truth, the authority of Jesus Christ, the authority, the power of Jesus Christ is ours when we share the gospel with others. You get that? Do you feel that? When you're sharing your gospel, maybe you start out feeling a little awkward, and then the power of God comes on you, and you have just the right words. That's God. It's not you. He's the one that saves people. We just present it to him. Praise God that he gives us that. Oh, let me ask you, though. Will you do it? Will you love the lost like Jesus loves the lost? He gave his life for the lost. He'd rather spend his time with the lost when he walked this earth. We kind of feel like it's more comfortable being around each other, you know, and keeping together here with people that agree with us, that live like we do. And he says, no, love those lost people. Love them with all you got. Share with them everything that he's shared with you and given to you. A spiritual, healthy church is one that proclaims the gospel. Fill that in and circle that. We proclaim the gospel and we call people to repent of their sins and trust in Christ alone for their salvation. That's what a spiritually healthy church does. We make it a priority. It's what we do. It's who we are. And if you don't do that, you're not healthy. You're diseased. You're weakened. He says, do that. Listen, that's a church that proclaims the gospel as one that loves their Savior with all their mind, heart, and soul, fully is engaged with him. We love what he loves, and we hate what he hates, and he loves the lost. Verse 8, I know your works. Behold, he says, look, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. I know that you have but little power, and yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. This is Jesus' commendation in verses 8 to 10. Jesus has set before them an opportunity. We call it an open door. He calls it an open door here. It's an opportunity for ministry, an opportunity to be the headquarters of the Lord's evangelistic enterprise in that beautiful city of Philadelphia. Jesus encouraged this church as he does this very church here today with the ministry opportunities that are in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our trials. But like us, I just imagine that these people may not have realized what those open doors were to them. God was placing them. The Lord Jesus said he's placing before them these open doors. But did they see the doors that were open? I don't know if he did or not. I feel like much of the time, we, God's people, his church, miss it. But from an evangelistic perspective, this small but dynamic church had enormous opportunities for ministry. Why? Because Jesus said he was giving them an open door. Look, Jesus recognizes this church had little power. They're weak. He can see they had only a small amount of resources. They had a small amount of ability. They had nothing of the riches and influence of their neighboring church in Laodicea. Nothing of the rich history of Ephesus. They had neither the great reputation of Sardis nor the fame or of faithfulness of Smyrna. They were small, they were insignificant, they were poor, and they were probably most often overlooked. This little church would have determined, and I believe they probably did, determined that they could do very little. But Jesus tells us a church's vision shouldn't be determined by the size of its congregation. It shouldn't be determined by the limitations of its location or the restrictions of its budget. Christ's beloved local church must set their vision on the infinite, magnificent, awesome, mighty power of God. What do you lack when you have the power of God? What do you need when you have the power of God? As an individual, you may be weak. As a church, you may say, we're too small to make a difference. But with the power of God, anything is possible. And apart from him, nothing is possible. God can do astonishing works through the weak, the meek, and the humble. 1 Corinthians 1:28 tells us that. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. We should never assume that a big church is an effective church. Clearly, God wants to use churches. He wants to use individuals that have great limitations to launch ambitious plans and do his work for his glory. Listen, you know, sometimes we see great people, strong people do big, mighty things, we say, and who gets the glory? A lot of times they do. But when God works through those of us who have severe limitations, who don't have the strength, who don't have the words, who don't have it, but he gives it and he accomplishes his great work for his glory. Verse 9, behold, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie, and they will learn that I have loved you. This little Gentile church had been publicly denounced by the Jewish community, removing all their privileges, all their protections. They were shut out from the fellowship of their Jewish neighbors and friends. However, the Lord Jesus assured them, he holds the keys to fellowship with God the Father. He holds the keys to an open door of fellowship with himself, one that no one can ever shut. Jesus declares these Jews are part of the synagogue of Satan. They claim to be the real deal, and Jesus calls them liars. We should never forget this, though. We look around what's going on in the world. I was reading this morning about the things that are being done to Christians in North Korea. I want to blame it on a man. I want to take it out on a man, you know? And what the Lord tells us over and over again in Scripture is that Satan and his lies stand behind the persecution of Jesus' followers. It's Satan. It's Satan. We look at little short, chubby guys in Korea that seem to be running things, and it's Satan that stands behind his actions and that are persecuting these poor believers, and yet they're rich in everything that Jesus counts as wealth. Nothing Satan does, though, will ever stop Jesus. He will fulfill his every promise. He will fulfill his every purpose, all of it for his glory. Now, Jesus added to this promise in 10b, I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world. They were faithful, you see, to keep Jesus' word, and so now he will keep them. He will preserve them in a world that is ready to go completely upside down. So God is faithful. Oh, do you see this? If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, take these words to heart and believe it with all your mind, heart, and soul that God is faithful to love and preserve his own through trials and tribulation. Oh, we might know about a little bit about that through sickness. We might know a little bit about that through a job loss, through loss of income. Listen, but he says through anything, persecution, trials, tribulation, any of it. The question is, will we trust him at those times? Will we believe in him? Well, next we hear a great announcement that's also a promise in Jesus' exhortation in verse 11. I am coming quickly, he says. Always, look, a healthy church will constantly remind each other that Jesus is coming again. We sang about it this morning, not because it was a great tune, although it was a good tune, but we sang about it to remind one another, this isn't it. This world we live in isn't it. Jesus is coming again. And praise him because he will make everything right once again. But he is coming again. I love this in 1 Thessalonians 4. The Spirit had Paul right there. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. These words about Christ's return. He says, comfort one another with those words. It wouldn't be right if I said, if you're not comfortable with these words, if you'd rather think that Jesus' revelation here isn't true, and you'd rather live like Jesus is not coming again, this announcement will upset you. It'll stir you up. It'll shake you up. And you'll turn to him today because today is the day of salvation. But the day of his return, the day that Jesus comes, is the day of judgment. This is the day of salvation. This is the day we can turn to him. This is the day of grace. It's the day of his church. This is the day to turn to him. Yes, a healthy church will constantly remind each other of the great hope, the blessed hope that Jesus is coming again. Next, we have the real exhortation here in 11b. Hold fast, he says. Hang on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He's urging us, his church, to hold on tight, to fasten to that which is true, to all that we have in Christ Jesus. The church of Philadelphia has been doing that, it seemed like. They'd hung on through persecution. They'd not backed down. They'd not given in to the cultural pressure. They kept God's word and had not denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how do people do that under such duress, the threat of their lives? It's only done one way, by patiently enduring. But you don't endure in your own strength. You endure in the power of the one who is holy and true, the one who holds the keys to life and death. We depend on him completely and fully, and we live in faith in him, believing him, and then we can be patiently enduring anything that's thrown at us. Well, Jesus closes his message to the church in Philadelphia with one final promise. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. You know, he's not talking about a temple here and now kind of temple. He's talking about a temple in the day to come. Now, we understand pillars represent, you know, strength, durability, we might say. What a promise to those who he's already identified as having little strength. He would write on them, he says, the name of my God. These believers are pillars. Jesus says on those pillars, on these believers, he is going to permanently inscribe on them his own name. They will never be a question. They will never have anybody question who they belong to because they belong to Jesus. Oh my goodness, is there something better than that? Than to have permanently inscribed on you his name so that anybody who sees you, he's one of the Lord's. But we feel that, we sense that. Listen, their permanent address, he says, is going to be the New Jerusalem, God's holy city. Oh, what magnificent promises. They're promises for those people. They're promises of hope and strength for the Philadelphians, but they're also for those here and now, us today. But it's only for those who have ears to hear, he says. So if you and I, if we have an ear to hear, let him hear. That is, let him obey. Are we listening to what the Spirit speaks? Have we applied it to our lives, to our church? The healthy church will listen to him. Remember, God's strength shines brightest through our weaknesses. So we need to ask ourselves, what doors has the Lord opened for our church that we may be overlooking? Will you pray that the Lord Jesus would help you see the opportunities that lie all around you? Individually, maybe in your own lives, as well as the life of this beloved church. Well, the last of the seven churches Jesus addressed here was the church at Laodicea. This is the church that nauseated Jesus. You know, some of these lines, I could just go on and on here, but I'm just going to give you a go. Do these lines sound familiar to you? God helps those who help themselves. Yeah. Believe in yourself. We're told that all the time. Modern pagans, modern unbelievers, we could say, have mostly rejected the worship of idols, but we still have one false god that controls the unbeliever, and that is self. It's self. We're ruled by, we've put ourselves on the throne of that only really fits and looks kind of stupid when we think about it. It's a throne for God, and yet we want to climb up on there and find a comfortable place there. Listen, the unbeliever today, his faith is based on themselves being an inexhaustible source of strength and ingenuity. Listen, we call that self-reliance. And so they, unbelievers today, worship at the altar of self. And they have, we know this, we're around these people, and they have trouble attributing any value, any worth whatsoever to the Lord God Almighty. The truth is, we who believe are not immune to this disease. In fact, we can think we are believers. We can think that we are Christians following Christ. We see here in this passage a self-reliant, self-sufficient, self-righteous church in Laodicea. And this church received not even one word of commendation whatsoever from the Lord, but still begins with a command to the messenger and to the angel of the church of Laodicea, write. The seventh of the messengers to receive these letters from the apostle John. However, this one addresses an unsaved church. Oh, they thought they were saved, but they're an unsaved church. If there were any believers in this church, they aren't referred to by the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not addressed in any way. And in this church, it seems there is apparently no redeeming feature whatsoever. This is an unsaved, unregenerate, professing, yet false church. Next, we have the description of Jesus in the B part of verse 14. The words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. We hear Jesus describe himself with three strong names. The Amen. He begins number one with the Amen. It means to agree with the truth. Amen validates what was said. Jesus is declaring he is true. He is certain. He is firm, fixed. He is faithful. And he is unchangeable. He's unchangeable. 2 Corinthians 1:20. For as many as are the promises of God in him, they are yes. Therefore also, through him is our amen to the glory of God through us. He is the faithful and true witness. That is, Jesus is the truth with the power to fulfill every word that he speaks to us. But this church was self-sufficient. with its material wealth. Some of that wealth was derived from manufacturing there of what we would call eye salve or medicine for the eyes. It was a place that was developing medical treatment in a lot of different areas, but this was one that they were known of and still known for. Fascinating that even while they were blind to the truth about Jesus and the truth about themselves, and they were blind to their spiritual condition, they specialized in eye salve to keep them to see. Oh, the third part here. Finally, he is the beginning of God's creation. That is, he is the ruler, the source, or we could say the originator. He is the all-powerful, all-creator God. Colossians 1, 16, 17 tells us that. A healthy church will be one that grasps what these Laodiceans were so desperately needing to get hold of. That Jesus is the truth and is supreme over all creation. Now that's how Jesus describes himself. How do you describe Jesus? I mean, how do you have a definition? Do you have a idea of who Jesus is that's different from what he's revealed himself to be? I mean, if you're not comfortable, that's what we do. I'm not comfortable with him being in control of all things. That just doesn't work for me. So I water that down. I dilute the truth of all of this. I just don't want to go that far. You want something, a definition that will really help manage him better. And let me just say, if you're self-sufficient or self-reliant, you will certainly not be comfortable with who Jesus is and has revealed himself to be through the one and true only Word of God. Now's the time. Today is the day that you turn from your own personal definitions and descriptions and take on the one true definition of who he is and what he demands, what he calls you to. Well, instead of a commendation like the other letters have, Jesus here has nothing but condemnation. Verses 15 to 17, I know your deeds. I know that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. That's strong language. But the point is, he knows. He knows what you do. He knows what you've done. He knows what you will be doing. And he knows them and he knows us and he knows us intimately. He knows us personally, completely. Let me just say about, you know, we can get caught up in this, but I won't make it a main point here. But deeds always, our actions always, the things we do always reveal what a person is. I mean, always. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. By the fruits. Romans 2, 6 to 8 ends this way. God will judge you on the basis of your deeds, the things you do. The things you are thinking of doing, the Lord will, Revelation 22, 12 says, render to every man according to what he has done. Now, we are saved by grace through faith, but whether we are saved or not shows up in what we do, in our deeds. The Apostle James says, our faith is made known by our works, by our actions. So Jesus knows what no one else knows. He knows their hearts, verse 16. Because you are lukewarm. Only Jesus could know that. Because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. While this city had so much wealth, they didn't have a good water supply. Some cities in this area had hot water, probably came up through springs in the ground. Other cities right around them had cold water that probably came down from the hills. But Laodicea had water that was neither cold nor hot. It was in between. It was, in fact, useless. And the city, you could say, dried up because of that. Jesus observed this church was the same way as their water. They had no zeal, no fervency. They were complacent. They were apathetic. They were indifferent. Jesus says they were like their water. They were useless. You see, when you don't respond to Jesus, you're useless as an individual, as a church. The Greek word here for spit literally means vomit. So much for that brunch you were headed to, I guess, right? Vomit. Their apathy, their self-reliance, their complacency, their self-sufficiency, it caused Jesus to want to throw up. What are the marks of the characteristics of this most unhealthy church? Number one, they were self-sufficient rather than dependent on the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. They may have had exciting programs. I bet they did. I bet they had great events in their church from time to time. But they had no passion, no love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Listen, these are successful business people. Materially, they are wealthy. Spiritually, they're bankrupt and blind to that condition. You do not know. Oh, don't forget, this is Jesus who knows everything. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Listen, they had a lot. Grant them that. They had a lot. They had no sorrow for their sin. They had not a repentant bone in their body. Oh, but they had knowledge. They had no desire, though, to be transformed by the gospel. They were indifferent to Jesus always being useless. They didn't care that they were useless to Him. And to an individual or a church, complacency, apathy, self-sufficiency always are spiritually debilitating. And it goes so often, material success place these people in spiritual jeopardy. And unless they saw their true spiritual condition, they had no eternal hope whatsoever. How gracious of the Lord Jesus to tell them the truth about themselves. And unless they saw their true spiritual condition, they had no help but Jesus, no hope. But Jesus said, here it is. Here's how you are. You're not rich. You're bankrupt. He shows them that out of love for them. The Laodiceans were blind as they could be, but Jesus loved them too much to leave them there. He didn't write these people off. He graciously counseled them. Look at verse 18. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves with that, and with that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Let me sum up Jesus' stern advice candidly. Stop trusting in yourself and turn to me, he says. The spiritually healthy church, the spiritually healthy believer will never, ever depend on worldly wealth. Instead of depending on worldly wealth, which brings spiritual poverty, the Lord Jesus offered them true spiritual riches. Instead of depending on their outer appearance, which left them spiritually naked, the Lord Jesus here offers them to be clothed in his own robes of righteousness. Now, somebody had told me that pretty much everything about me made them want to throw up. I'd probably never expect to hear from them again. Yet Jesus, he's not giving up. He's not setting aside these people. And he has not set aside his love and his grace and his mercy. Look at verse 19. Those whom I love, Jesus says, I reprove and discipline. It doesn't seem like that when you're being reproved and when you're being disciplined, but this is what he says. We should never forget, Jesus' rebuke is always evidence of his love. Oh, don't forget that when you're going through it. Somebody remind me, Jesus loves you. This I know because he's rebuking you. That's for the adult version. And so he gives him an opportunity, a solution. He says, be zealous and repent. It wasn't too late. They still had the opportunity to turn from their evil, senseless sin of really unbelief, their self-reliance, their self-sufficiency. And listen, if that's where you find yourself today, it's not too late for you either. Jesus leaves us, and he leaves them with a picture we find in verse 20. Behold, look, he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. Now listen, I grew up in the church and I remember when I was a little kid, this enormous big picture on the wall that had Jesus in front of the door, you know, knocking on this door. And I always understood that to mean that he was knocking on the door of hearts. And I still like that, you know, and I still think that's true. But I think in this passage, I think in the context here, and after I've read and studied this, I don't believe he's talking about the heart here. What door is he knocking on? He's knocking on the door to his church. He's knocking on the door to his church that doesn't recognize him. He wants in his church. Jesus wants the church that bears his name to let him in. He's outside, but he wants to come in. Oh, listen, this church of Laodicea, they had so much. They had the word. They had knowledge. They had religion. They just didn't have Jesus. Is it possible to have all that and miss Jesus? Yes, you can have a church with great programs and knowledge out the roof without Jesus having any part of it. Just hours after he received Christ Jesus as Lord and Savior, this man called me up. He'd been out in a duck blind near Mendota. He called me up and he says about this experience. He said, listen, Evan, I knew all about when to stand up. I knew when to sit down. I knew when to kneel. But I didn't know Jesus. A few months later, that man was baptized in this very church by the pastor of this church. Oh, my friends, the question I must ask you, I am compelled to ask you, do you know Jesus? Do you know him that way? Do you know him personally, intimately? Is he ruling your life? Is he that close to you? Do you love him that much? Do you have that deep personal relationship? You just can't be away from him. You know, some people say they forget to open their Bible in the morning. How can you forget to meet with Jesus in the morning? How can you forget? How can you go a day without him? If you have a deep personal relationship with him, you won't. You won't be able to survive. Not one day, one minute without knowledge of him because he's that close to you. Oh, I got to tell you though, Jesus had something in store for those who answer his knock at the door. You know, this is the promise to those who overcome. Look at verse 21. He who overcomes, I will grant him, listen to this, to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. What an unimaginable privilege we have. Jesus offers to those who would repent and turn to him. It's not for the naturally strong or the self-sufficient who share in Christ's future reign. This promises to all who hear. It's for all the weak who have no strength, who have no power. It's for all who hear and respond to his voice and turn to him. I believe he criticized this Laodicean church more harshly than he did any of the other churches. Yet he gave them the greatest promise if they would come to him, if they would turn to him. Oh, listen, the truth about Jesus that we need to know, that we need to carry with us, is that he delights to restore the repentant. He delights to restore the repentant. Jesus can, Jesus will take you from the lowest of lows. He will take you to the highest of highs. And so he concludes the letters to the seven churches with this final admonition. We've heard it again and again. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He calls his church of every time and every place, this very church today, here, to hear and obey the Spirit, what the Spirit had to say to those churches. He's saying, will you obey what I have said to them? Because I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you here. Here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church. Do you hear me? He's saying. Will you listen to me? He's asking us not just to hear with our ears, but will we obey him? He's calling us to begin living in complete dependence upon him. He's calling us to depend on him in every way. And so we begin by asking him to reveal our true spiritual condition, to reveal to us who we are and what we're doing, to ask him to just change us, transform us, to move us, start with the very innermost part of my being and work its way out. Oh, listen, he will do what he will do. He will fulfill his purpose in your life and his beloved church here. He will do it, but he's looking for you to say, I can't. I need you, Lord. We can't do this on our own. We're not strong enough. We just can't do it. We have no strength. We have no strength in the strength of the Almighty God. We got everything we need. Heavenly Father, we praise you for granting us every single thing we need in Christ Jesus. Oh, now would we look to him? Would we turn to him this day? Would we forget about what we can do and think about what he can do through us? Oh, Lord God Almighty, would your Spirit just come in a strong way upon these people that they'd be led and directed by you and you alone? We look to you. We look forward to what you will do through this beloved church of yours here. And so we ask this, we pray this, for the fame of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in Clovis and throughout the world. And all God's people said, amen.